Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
It's good to be back. Thank you. My bride is home with a sick one. How many of you have kids and know about sick ones? And it's going around too. So, Pastor Dave, thank you so much for the honor, and Ruth for being here. I don't take it lightly, and it's a privilege to be here. It really is. You guys are like family. You are family, and so anyway, let me just quickly open in prayer. Father God, thank you for the privilege that it is to just to be in fellowship with you and to be in your house, God. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak to our hearts. God, sift through all the words, God and Lord. Let everything that is of you just find good soil in our hearts today, God. Lord, that we're here because we know the truth of your word, but God, we're long past playing church. God, we want an encounter. We want to be desperate. God, would you find a place in our hearts that would just say yes, that there would be a yes in our hearts to what you are saying and asking of us and inviting us into for the furtherance of your kingdom for a generation that would see the day that you would crack the sky, Jesus, make every wrong thing right. We love you. We bless you in your name. Amen. So I started speaking and preaching and within like the last 8 years. And I've been a missionary in the house of prayer for about 12 years. And what was interesting is that I was reminded when the Lord started inviting me into this, and he's just like putting words on my heart for me and grooming my heart and inviting me into just conversation with what he wanted to do in my life, that I remembered a time when there was a place in Martinsville, New Jersey. It was in the middle of nowhere, like in a VFW hall, and I was leading worship with some friends, and there was a prophet who I didn't know who was on a layover from Africa, and he ended up ministering there. And after he was done ministering, he had the worship team come out, and he prayed over me, and he said, "I see twins." I'm glad. It's meant to kind of garner a reaction, but he said, "I see," and I'm like, I'm not dating anybody, let alone being married. And he says, "I see twin ministries. I see, in addition to leading worship, I see you teaching and preaching." And that was 17 years before I ever, like, came behind this. There's a lot of detours. There's rebellion. There was sin. There was all of this. But when I think back and into the faithfulness of the Lord, I see that he saved a place for me. He saves a place for us in his heart. No matter where we find, he's just looking for our hearts. And he's faithful to perform his word. And his faithfulness and his word perfected in our lives is not dependent upon our inability to perfectly follow him all the time, because he's God and he'll use that path. Now, that's not necessarily something he necessarily wanted for us. Sometimes it didn't necessarily mean he wanted me to go through that, but he uses it for my good and for his glory. And so I just wanted to, that wasn't part of my notes, and I don't always share that little tidbit, but I just wanted to encourage you, no matter where you are in life, that he uses the everything, even the wilderness experiences, in terms of performing his perfect, good, and pleasing will in our lives. So today, how much time do I have? I love this. She's awesome. I won't keep you an hour and a half. Although the first time ever, I was like, I had like so many pages of notes. I was like an hour and 40 minutes and everyone's still in the room. And I'm like, okay, I think I'm done. But I won't do that to you. But thank you. I was asked if I was going to lead, if besides leading worship, if I was going to preach this morning. And I don't want to be the, like, you know, just like mic hungry. I don't want to be just want someone to jump up here. And I'm like, Lord, if you have something for me. And I remember it was two Saturdays ago, and I had some worship on, and I just felt like that heavy weight from the Lord. And so I said yes. And it's been like every time, like I think about it, every time I meditate on it. And like when I'm like, I was writing my notes and I didn't even want to write notes, but I knew I needed notes because I've never spoken on this before. And I was just like, I was just weeping. I couldn't stop weeping. And part of that is because of my fragility. When we experience sometimes that weightiness of God's glory, of his presence, and it's just like, anymore, and I think I'm going to explode. And I'm like, and it's a really good place to be, because it's like, it's the fear of the Lord, which is an invitation to come close, as opposed to every other fear, which is kind of like causes us to run away. It's that invitation into the wisdom is the fear of the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom right there. And so it's that invitation into his heart. And so here I am, and I'm like typing, and I'm in the Bible app, I'm in Blue Letter Bible, and I'm like, and then I'm grabbing napkins because tissues are too thin. I just landed on this title of I didn't land on it. I wrote it out and then it got adjusted. But it's serving in surrender, which is the key to oneness. So let me just jump in here. Regarding oneness, most often when we hear or talk about coming together and being like on the same page, the word unity is used, and being in agreement, you know, and that's a good thing. And there's this reality that Jesus refers to about being one, to which he connects to us. A reality that connects our destiny to before there was even time, when there was just God as the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. So the main scripture for the text this morning is going to be John 17. Verses 22 and 23. Feel free to turn there. I'm gonna jump around in the Bible, but we'll be there for a bit, and I'll come back to it as well. Let me just read what Jesus is praying. This is his high priestly prayer, and he's praying for his disciples, but he's praying for us. He's praying for all of us. It's a timeless truth, and part of it in reality is he's still praying it today. Forever, he's making intercession. Even now, he's praying for us. He's praying for our hearts. He's praying that I'm going to be able to speak tonight and speak today and not just cry and like, Jesus, I need you. So John 17, verses 22 and 23. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. So Jesus is talking to his Father here. That they may be one, just as we are one. I could just stop right there and say, you know, like, mind blown, mic drop, like, Jesus is saying and praying and contending that we would be one with each other as the Godhead are one. That I don't have words for. Like, how is that possible? And he goes on and he says, I in them and you in me. So he brings this connection of himself with us. He's saying that we would be one with him as he is one with his Father, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Let me just say, we hear a lot about unity, and even now I've heard some people talk about oneness, you know, and the difference there. But there are a few things in throughout Scripture that God attaches the gospel to. When Mary was washing Jesus' feet and anointing him, and wiping his feet with her tears and washing and wiping with her hair, her glory. And he attributes that wherever the gospel is preached, that this act will be part of it. Well, right here he says that he's saying that the world is going to know when we are one, when we're experiencing oneness. And I have a little bit of insight to that, but it's like I haven't pursued this like in most of my adult life. Like, to be one, it's not just to be in agreement. It goes way beyond that. Like in the Greek, the Strong's reference to this word, one, is it's pronounced heis, and it means to be opposed to many, meaning one. It's like the opposite of one is many. So the best the concordance could give me was to be opposed to many. But there's something in there. There is a resistance to the agenda of our own opinions and good-natured thoughts, our self-righteousness, our piety, our lack of humility that prevents us from actually being one because we have the best opinions since sliced bread, and our even in our good intentions, there is this leaven that gets in the bread called pride. And we don't even know it by name because it has so many names and it gets in there, right? So on the flip side, unity is, I'm going to try to pronounce it in the Hebrew, yahad. Has that guttural sound, but it means union. It means together, to be alike. And its root word, similar, it means to join. And a lot of these uses of unity implies man's efforts, not withholding the reality of God's grace upon our own pursuits of this, but it's really about like, all right, let's unify, let's be united. And that's a good thing. Like Psalm 133 verse 1 says, blessed, behold how good and pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's a good thing. And there is a reality to working at that thing. But in this incredible high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed oneness for us. And he still, for those that would choose him, Jesus prays that we would be one as him and the Father are one. And this first reference that Jesus makes, he is in us in the same way that the Father is in him. This is what he's drawing us into, this analogy, which is really hard to describe. Like, you can't, it's like, how do you define this without using it in the definition? And it's like this paradox. So how to describe the oneness that the Father and the Son have? It's the very beginning. It's one that transcends time. And I love this because it was sung this morning Paula, she sang from Revelation chapter 13, and it's in my notes, that the Lamb of God was slain from the foundation of the world. So here we are. No, here we aren't. This is before time. Testing. We weren't before creation. There was God. There was agreement. They were fully satisfied, in need of nothing, but desiring. And before, we don't have any downloaded, Holy Spirit download manuscript of the conversation of the Godhead, but it had to include some kind of conversation somehow for there to be this reality that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world, from the foundation of the world. From that time of the foundation, from the very beginning, before there was man, before there was rebellion, before there was rebellion in heaven. He didn't go after the created angels. He didn't go after the angelic hosts. He didn't go after that rebellion that took place in heaven. But we are not another. We are his beloved, created in the image of God. And he says, if they rebel, we know. We're using it in language that we would kind of understand. Obviously, God knows all things. But we're going to create man in our own image. If they rebel, when they rebel, we're going after them and we're going to redeem them. This is what oneness looks like on a cosmic scale of being in agreement and not meandering from the plan. So Jesus, in his earthly ministry, never less than God, never more than a man. He had to do it as a man. Otherwise, what point is there in like, how do you have a sacrifice in someone that you can't kill? Like, you can't kill God. So he had to do it as a man. So he came as a priest. He came as a servant, the suffering servant. And he didn't, but in that moment of weakness, he's like, God, if, but nevertheless, your will. So in the hardest hours of his life, Jesus demonstrates the solidarity of oneness he has with the Father, with where he prays, not his will, but the Father's be done. Luke 22, verses 41 and 42. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So he shows us this small picture of that human experience that he had. He's in a garden. He has his disciples there praying with him. They're all asleep, taking naps in the night watch. Been there, done that. And I just think about his cry. Like, I just think about that. When I'm tired, when I feel disconnected, when there's a conflict that needs to be resolved, and I just hear the Lord saying, can you not just pray with me for an hour? Just an hour. And in that dark place, he's in a garden, he's surrounded, but he's alone, he's isolated. And he feels the pressure of the weight that is about to come upon him. And it causes him to even sweat blood. The pressure from within that would eventually crush is just pressing at his skin. It's like that experience alone would crush us. And yet there was oneness in his heart. Jesus. So what does Scripture say about oneness? And I just wanted to kind of like shift gears here a little bit to some of the writings in the New Testament. You know, what are some of the things where we can see the value and the virtuous necessity of being one? Because there's this ongoing, continual connection that Jesus prayed, and he's still praying it today. Because we're not one. We're far from being one. But it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's a reality, and it needs to happen. In his greeting and opening remarks, Paul is writing his first letter to the church in Corinth and the importance of being one. And the language he uses is intense. He's like, he's pleading, he's beseeching, he's striving to appease, he's trying to garner their attention in a really significant way. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, I'm just going to quickly read through some of the introduction, which has some value and importance to where we're going with oneness. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." He's given the affirmation sandwich. He's good. He's good. Good job. Right? I don't like affirmation sandwiches. Just give me the meat. If I need to be receive instruction and correction, just give it to me. You thank me later. But no, I'm actually learning to grow in that there's actually value in the extra carbs, you know. So anyway, affirmation sandwich. All right, let's get back. So, spiritual gifts. So he says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual gifts at Corinth. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in verse 10, he says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So in verses 7 and 8, Paul is stressing the importance of being one for both now and until the day of the Lord. He says, so that you come short in no gift, that no gift operating in the body of Christ is inferior in its power, failing, or lacking. That's so right now, he's saying oneness is needed for there to be the gifts in the body of Christ operating at full steam. Full effect. That when we're not one, we're not seeing the fruit that Jesus is worthy of. When we're not one, there's discord in our members that we might not even be aware of. Eagerly waiting, he says, that there is an assiduously with great care and perseverance and expectation of patiently waiting for the coming of the Lord. So it's for now and not yet, but that day is coming. Guys, we're getting close. We're getting close. We're getting really close. He says, confirm you to the end. He's saying to make firm and to establish, to make sure. Like, how many of you have ever been in a community? You don't have to raise your hand. Whether it's your family, well, you can't leave your family. But like, you're in a community and there's like all of this tension or it just doesn't feel like you fit anymore. And you're like, well, God, I guess you're pulling me out. No. No. He's saying, there's a lower place still that I can invite you into. How humble do you need to be How humble do you need to be used? Now, there's this reality of, I think, of being humble where, like, we want to be humble, and then there's the, I need to be humble. And the reality is we need both for the Lord to grab our attention and to remove any doubt. Because otherwise, when the conflict comes, we're going to be just shifting like a boat without a sail, without an anchor, on the waves, being tossed to and fro. And then we'll run from one church hurt to another, from another community group to another, because we haven't figured out that the Lord wants to use us as a conduit for his presence to break in and to bring oneness. And then Paul writes, to be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who wants to be blameless? Who can be blamed? I can. Okay, fewer hands. Okay. But to be blameless in that day, that means we cannot be called into account. It's like we can't be tried. It's unreprovable. It's unaccused. We're blameless. There's nothing, because we're in community, and whether it's in the home or whether it's in the body of Christ, we are, or whether it's with people outside of the body, that there is a place where we actually are real with people, where it's okay and actually needed to be real and accountable to one another over areas. Like I have two of my groomsmen. I don't know where I would be without these guys. Like, there is no judgment. There is none, but there's also no sugarcoating. So you need both. You need the grace and you need the love. And love without grace is just, you know, it's like, it's just religion and it's dead. But grace without love is just like, it's just like rhetoric and affirmation that doesn't do anything for me. And it leaves me broken, lost, and confused and completely isolated. I need both. I need truth and I need love. I need truth and I need grace. But the grace is meant to call me higher. It's like you can't hang out in grace too long without the love calling you higher. It's meant to empower us to be able to do what we previously could not do. And this all points for us to be ready for the return of Jesus as our bridegroom king. Beloved, he's coming back for a bride. He's coming back for a bride who has made herself ready. White, without blemish, perfect. He's saying that. Let me go back. What is Jesus praying? That they may be made perfect in one. I don't even know what that means. It even sounds like it's bad English. I don't know about the translators, what they did, what they were thinking. But how do I understand made perfect in one? I don't get that. But I see that it's past tense. Jesus is not praying for us to be perfect when he appears. There's going to be an expression of oneness on the earth that people are going to see. He attaches the gospel to it, that the world may know that the Father sent Jesus, the one we worship and love. People are going to know by us being one, perfected. And he says, be made perfect. Not that he's making us perfect, but there's a day coming when there's going to be an expression of oneness that is going to be perfected, not without flaws, not without brokenness, but there is a perfected reach in our hearts. There's a perfected reach in our decisions where there's no room for pride. There's no room for arrogance and self-righteousness. Like, here's the righteousness of Jesus. He made him who had no sin to become the very righteousness of God. That's Jesus. And then in Isaiah 64, he says, the word says that the best that I bring, my righteousness, is but filthy rags. Jesus, in his humility, clothes himself with me and calls it my righteousness. That's his righteousness imputed to me. That's the humility of God come to us. Perfected. He's perfecting us. Say, he's perfecting me. He is. Say it. Just say it again. Say it again. He's perfecting me. He's perfecting me. The greatest voice that we ever have in this life outside the Holy Spirit is our own. I need to get back to speaking the truth of his word over my life and over my family. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. So, let's see here. So Peter and John, and there are miracles happening, and there's this miracle that happens, and then they're called in for questioning, and they're let go. They give them warnings. They say, hey, you know, it's not going to go well for you if you keep doing this. So it says in Acts 4:23, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. So after they're questioned by the Sanhedrin, Peter and John come back to their friends, and together they praise the Lord. It actually reads, they raised their voice to God with one accord, which means they had one mind and one passion. One mind and one passion. They had oneness. Now, there's this sense of the reality in that God is actually inviting us into in oneness. There is an expression of it that actually encourages us when we come together, when we sing together, when we release the song of the Lord together, when we pray together, when we eat together, when we fellowship together, that there is a oneness that we are experiencing. So it's okay if they didn't make the chicken parm the way you made it. Just email them your mother's recipe. They'll get the hint. Right? Okay, Romans 15, verses 5 and 6. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind, one accord, and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul connects the voice, our own voice. Paul is connecting our voice with being in one accord or being one, with one mind, with one passion, being one accord and one mouth. Let me tell you, my mouth has done a lot to not be one. Let's take it a step further. What about the words in my thoughts? Like it's easy to like consider what's coming out of my mouth and the overflow of my heart. But there are a lot of things that I don't say, but I'm actually rehearsing them. I'm like complaining in my own head. And it's like, you know, if it's not a God-centered righteous anger, my words are committing murder according to what Jesus says, what can come out of our mouth. And I'm rehearsing that, and I'm hearing that in my soul. I'm hearing that in my heart. To be one is to see no separation in thought, in voice, in doing from the overflow and the abundance of our heart. And if it's not there, then I need more of Jesus. then I'm in the altar. Then, like, and I'm like weeping over this because I'm like, God, I feel like I'm being obedient, but I feel so disqualified. And he's like, no, that's the place of humility right there. That's the place of humility. When we don't feel qualified, he qualifies us because it's not our good works that qualifies us. It's the word of God and his promise and call upon our lives that qualifies us. Yes, there must be fruit, but we don't look to the fruit that qualifies. We look to the one who is the Lord of the harvest in our lives, who qualifies us with the word of God that he has spoken over us. So how is it that we come into this kind of agreement and oneness with God? You know, one of my life verses is the Shema Israel. And it's when, you know, Jesus quotes Moses in Deuteronomy. Of course, he gave him those words, so it's kind of funny. Jesus is quoting Moses, quoting Jesus. But it's like, it's Deuteronomy chapter 6. You don't have to turn there, but you'll recognize it. It says, Hear, O Israel. That's the Shema Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Mark adds in his gospel account, and with all your mind. A fourth facet to it. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Because the audio Bible app, maybe. I was talking about, I don't know. You shall walk by the way. When you lie down, when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So this is a picture of our families in our communities, but it's also a picture of ourselves as a temple. And he's saying, with all. And I because this has been like so on my heart so heavily, like I even prayed it during worship regarding surrender, this key. With all. All is all. Like, there's no way to redefine all. There's no partial obedience. There's no partial surrender. There's no partial love. I'm not saying that we have, there's areas of growth. There's areas of maturing. There's all these things. But God is wanting all. Is he not worthy of it all? We sing about it. But when the song's done, when the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless his heart. He's saying, you know, those words from Matt Redman, like he's saying, like, will you give me your all? Now, all today has to look bigger than yesterday because I've encountered him since yesterday. So if I've encountered him from yesterday, I must have a deposit that he placed inside of me. Paul says in Ephesians 3 that you would be filled with all of the fullness of God. Well, all seems like everything. Fullness sounds like everything. God is everything. How redundant do you have to be, Paul? He is trying to get us to understand that there is a supernatural expression of God that he wants to deposit and birth inside of us. Where today, God, I want to love you in ways that I haven't loved you this morning. The first key to being one with God, loving him with our entirety, is pursuing him. It's the pursuit. It's like, God, I'm not there. He's like, yeah, I know. But I want to be there. He's like, yeah, I know. Give me what you have today. Tomorrow, you're going to have more. One of my life verses, did I say that already? You get to have like a dozen, right? John 14:15. Man, God just wrecked me with this short thing, this excerpt of Jesus saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now on paper, it sounds like that can get twisted. Like, okay, if I love you, I'm going to prove to you that I love you by keeping your commandments. And there, in terms of discipleship and being a disciple and growing and maturing, there is a truth to that, that there is a divine discipline that we need to be able to do what we know we need to do, not because it's what we feel we want to do, not because it's like what we deserve to have to do, but we do it out of obedience. We do it out of allegiance to this man who gave us everything. But I remember in my New King James Bible, there was a parenthetical. There was like a little asterisk, and you go down and you see it in the notes. And in some of the manuscripts, it says, it reads like this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that you will changed everything for me because it put things in the right perspective. You will keep my commandments. I don't prove my love in the full expression of what he's asked me to do in experiencing his heart. I don't prove to him by just keeping his commandments. I pursue him in love. And the fruit of obedience is that thing. The fruit of love, the fruit of encountering this man who is love, God with us, God is love. The fruit of pursuing Jesus in love is obedience. It's the fruit of love. I am going to obey him. Now, there's going to be processes and there's going to be the areas of maturity and pruning and all of that hurts and it's not fun. But in the end game is oneness. The same oneness that Jesus has with the Father. He's wanting this for us. He's contending. He's praying forever, making intercession for us. Are you guys excited? Talk to me. All right. If I pursue the Lord in growing in his love and my love, then I will have the grace. I will have the desire, I will have the ability, I will have the wisdom, I will have the joy in keeping his commandments. If I pursue him in love, because when you're in love, you'll do anything for love. Just read my vows. Read my vows. My vows were long and they were cut in half. I said things in there, I was just like, whoa, wow. I just raised the bar for myself, and it's like up there. You'll do anything for love. And he's saying, if you love me, if you pursue me, Stephen, put your name in there and say it over. If you pursue me in love, if you love me, if you encounter my heart, you will have the grace. You will have the desire and the ability, the strength, the wisdom, and the maturity, and the joy to keep my commandments. This is an expression of oneness. And there is only one thing that is solely from our very own being that we have that we can offer him and give to him. It's not love, because God is love. We need God's love to be able to love him in return, but he's so generous, he gives us a deposit of that, right? And this is where I want to like kind of start to wrap up. You guys good? Whew. I thought I was going to cry more, but I guess I cried everything last night. Okay. But there's only one thing that we can give to him that he actually doesn't have. He doesn't need, but he wants it. It's not our good thoughts because we've been given the mind of Christ. It's not our love because God is love and we only have love from experiencing his love who loved us first. It's not our time, because all of our days are counted and given to us by him. It's not our breath that comes from him. It's not our talent, because every good and perfect gift comes from above, from whom there is no shifting or turning. The one pure thing that I can give that didn't originate with him from a deposit within me that he created me with, or that didn't get imputed to me, is my will. I could only give him my will. Out of that comes everything. Love, obedience, everything that, but it starts with the will. He created us with a will. And my will, and giving it and surrendering it, my life, my will, my life, it has nothing to do with my feelings. It has nothing to do with understanding or life circumstance. It's a choice. It's a disciplined choice that I am making in life. That there are so many choices that we make that are dependent upon the needing of the right conditions, or, you know, there's life circumstance. But this one choice, it's pure freedom to make. I choose to surrender. And it's in this place where I am truly free, because I'm free of what man says I need to do or what I think that I am deserving of. I know what I'm deserving of, but I've been given so much more. And when I come to the understanding that I can choose to be one, I can choose to love, I can choose to lay my life down and surrender. And let me tell you, I haven't done it well. I'm married a year and a half. And you wanna learn about oneness? Get married. Ask anyone who's been married for a length of time. It's a fiery furnace of dying to self and being raised in oneness in Christ. When I choose to surrender my will, and this is the key to oneness, surrendering will. When I choose, because that's what Jesus did. He demonstrated it before from the foundation of the world. He demonstrated it as the Son of God. And as the Son of God and the Son of Man, when he was in the garden, he said, "Your will be done." Surrendered will is the key to oneness. Then you experience freedom. There's freedom from yourself, from all of your ideas and what you feel even is the definition of freedom. You're free from what others say. You're free from what your feelings want to dictate to you. Here's a truth that might wreck your world, and maybe not, but like you don't have to feel like doing something to do it. Because if it's right, it's right. Our feelings are so fickle. They come and go like the wind and like the weather. But the truth of God and the spirit of all truth, when we align ourselves with that, when we align ourselves with him, our feelings will come around. They will come. They don't have a choice, because we've already given the choice. We haven't empowered our emotions to gauge and to guide us. No, we need the spirit. We need the spirit of all truth. He's going to guide us into that place of oneness. And it's in that place where we're free from all these things. I'm free from my feelings that want to dictate what I should or shouldn't do, what I think I deserve or don't deserve. I'm free from my triggers, from my propensities to sin. I'm free from weakness, for when I surrender, then I am strong. When I am weak, surrender is a place of subjugated weakness. Surrender is that place of being like you're exposed. You're vulnerable. And it's in that place that Paul writes, he's like, when I am weak, then I am strong. We acknowledge our weakness through voluntary surrender to love. Giving God what he doesn't need, yet what he wants and what he longs for. My will is the one thing that God doesn't have. My will is the one thing needed for surrender. My will is the key to unlock the manifestation of oneness in this life. And when there is oneness, we unlock a plethora of kingdom culture that is only based on God's sovereignty. So Jesus prays that they may be one just as we are one. And as if that wasn't unimaginable and profound enough, Jesus goes on to pray that we would be made perfect in one. You know, sometimes you come across these phrases that make you ask, what does that even mean? Like the manifold wisdom of God. Like, we can break it down and we can understand it, but it's just like, it's like, it kind of really stretches our understanding. Now, I believe perfect in one, the greatest manifestation of oneness in the likeness of the Godhead is marriage. And you know, if you've been married for any length of time, that there are times when it feels like it's the hardest thing to just consider and have faith, let alone to achieve oneness, let alone to, you know, sidestep my propensity, my personality to serve. You know, it takes one person to serve. It takes one person to diffuse. Just lay your life down. And as a man, we're called to do this because in Ephesians 5, the call is pretty high on us. Let me tell you, I'm not good at it. But marriage is the furnace of love personified and perfected in life, because it's the reflection of who we are collectively. We are a bride making ourselves ready for the bridegroom king. We are a bride. And so the beautiful picture of marriage in this life is that women get to be pursued twice. They get to be pursued by their husband. They get to be pursued by Jesus. And it's a double blessing. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, "The husbands, honor your wives as the weaker vessel," because of subordination, right? Because you make a mistake, then it passes down to your wife. And so then there's problems if it's a big one, like a big financial mistake or whatever it is. But God is saying, give her double honor because of that position. Now, as a man, I get to learn how it is to pursue a bride, my bride, but I also get to experience his pursuit of my heart. And so we both win in this picture, because women get the double blessing of being honored and pursued twofold. And as a man, men get to be pursued and to reflect that pursuit to a portion of the bride of Christ, women. It's a beautiful picture that he's created for us to express and to learn and understand that what he is wanting is for us to be one as him and the Father are one. And that is the gift that the Father is going to present his Son on the day of the Lord, a bride. So I want to invite you to put your hand on your heart. There was a passage in Scripture that is in my notes. It's just about Jesus in his zeal and cleaning out the temple and overturning the tables and the money changers and all of that perverse activity that was taking place in the temple. And I was just thinking about how God's wanting to do that in our temple. There are places that aren't in agreement with his heart. It's not, it could be flat out rebellion. It could be an unknowing thing. But he's searching for our hearts to be fully his, like in the, an expression of oneness that we have yet to attain. I haven't attained it yet. But my heart is crying desperately for it. And that's what he's looking for. I think it's 1 Chronicles 16:9 says, the Spirit of the Lord is hovering over the earth. For one translation says, for hearts that are fully his. So just as you have your hand on your heart, just in your, you could say it out loud, you could say it under your breath, you could say it silently, just say, I'm fully yours. Say, I want oneness. I want you to cleanse my temple. Whatever needs to be placed in order, God, Lord, would you come? Would you come? Would you come, God? Would you come? Would you come and flip the tables in my heart, God? God, I want to be like a child crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna, son of David. For God, you said that out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. God, let there be a perfected praise that brings me back to such a place of childlike faith before I had the disappointments, before I had the failures, before I had all of those things that are preventing me from oneness, God. Lord, would you release a sound in my heart? Would you release a sound in my life, God, where you would perfect praise in my mouth as the overflow of my life, of my heart. Out of the mouth, would you perfect and ordain strength and praise that you would silence the enemy and the avenger? God, Lord, I pray right now, God, that you would silence the accuser that would want to say that you're not worthy, that you're not a son, that you're not a daughter. Would you silence the accuser that would want to say that we're going to walk out of here and it's going to be life as usual and it's going to be that thing again? God, would you break in, God? Would we be carriers of your presence in such a way that you would demonstrate your manifold wisdom in us and through us to break in and release healing in our homes, in our marriages, healing, God, in our churches. Lord, that there would be an expression of the bride that people would see and know that God sent Jesus as the Son, Lord, for an unbelieving world. Unto your return, Jesus, we love you. We love you. We love you, Lord. Amen.